Rest of us are going to turn to the scriptures in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Girls, come back. No, no, no. Oh, they're getting the Bibles. Okay, that's fine. Yeah.
Let's make a break for it. He's not watching.
But we are in Philippians, the book of Philippians. It's all about joy in Jesus. If Jesus is in you, which he is when you believe in him, and you are in Jesus, which is when we abide in him, then we will have joy. It has nothing to do with circumstances, has nothing to do with situations, with how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't matter whether or not you have a nice car, a bad car, no car, or whatever. We can have joy in Jesus in spite of all of our circumstances. Tonight, in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 9 through 30. We're going to talk about a win-win situation. How would you like to be in a win-win situation? A situation you cannot lose. You cannot lose. You're going to win. You're going to win every time. Want that? You want to be winners? Who here wants to be a loser? Put an L on their forehead? Yeah. No. Okay. No. If you want to be a winner, then here's how to be in a win-win situation. You may or may not know, but the Apostle Paul, he began the church during his second missionary journey. We read about that in Acts chapter 16. Paul had intended on this journey to go from east to west into the very highly populated area of what was then called Asia. Who knows what the nation is that exists in that location today? You ate it for Thanksgiving. That's right. It's Turkey, the nation of Turkey. And you know what? That is a perfect name for that nation and government. Anyway, be that as it may. He wanted to go there, but somehow the Lord said no. Instead, God called Paul's team to go northwest over to Macedonia. In Acts chapter 16, we read about this. And in a vision, appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, let me ask you a question. If you receive a vision from God, which, by the way, the Bible says in the last days, I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In other words, spiritual things will take place during the last days. If I will simply wait upon the Lord, if we will put aside the carnality and put on the spiritual and put on Christ, we're going to see great things. I just got back this afternoon from a get-together with some other pastors. And one of the questions that was raised, there were 30 of us. It was a wonderful gathering. One of the questions that was raised to us was, when did you first know you were called to the ministry? When did you first sense God's calling? It was amazing to hear the testimonies of the miraculous things God was doing in the lives of these men. The way that God worked circumstances, and it was obviously the Lord. And we're like, wow, miracles. Have you ever heard people say, you know, if God is really real, how come we don't see miracles today? Ever hear that? Well, let me tell you something. I saw miracles. Lots of them. Heard testimonies of dozens and dozens, multitudes of miracles. And so don't come to me and say, we don't see miracles. You know what problem there is? You need to have your eyes open. You need to put yourself in a place where you can see miracles. And that's a place of putting away the carnality. All the junk and stuff of life that we think is so important but is not. We need to get alone with the Lord and get together with brothers and sisters to pray and to say, Lord, show us yourself. Reveal, we want to know, Lord, your leading, your guidance. Reveal yourself to us. And when God's people do that, they will see amazing things. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour forth my spirit upon them in those days, in these days. Paul received a vision. Let me ask you a question. You receive a vision tonight. The Lord says, I want you to come to this place and minister there. What will you expect to find in that place? Big things or tiny things? Wouldn't you expect big things? Wouldn't you expect success? Wouldn't you, if God is leading, then certainly he's leading us into big things, right? Survey says, yes. No. What happened with Paul? He goes to Macedonia. He goes to Philippi. What does he find? A few Jewish ladies by the riverside praying. That was his ministry. Instead of a bunch of Macedonian men, he finds a small handful of Jewish women, and he ministers to them. Also, he is then soon harassed by a demon-possessed girl. And this girl is just full of demons, and she was making her master a lot of money with her satanic soothsaying and her psychic hotline that people called into. You like that? Yeah, you're a liar. That's right. And then Paul cast the demon out of this girl. She was possessed and she was doing awful wicked things. And now she's delivered. She's set free. But now her masters are no longer making money off of her. They get mad at Paul. And you know what they did to him and to his traveling companion Silas? They beat him. They threw him into prison. Now, he had had a vision of a master. At that point, you're questioning your vision, aren't you? I mean, okay, God, you led me to this, a handful of Jewish women, and now beaten and cast into prison? And if that were me, I'd not only question my vision, but I would be tempted to say, God, if this is serving you, deuces out. I'm gone, you know, forget this. But not Paul. What did they do? What did he and Silas do that night in prison? They're praising God. They had a Christian rock concert, and God rocked the place, literally. So much so the prison doors flew open. Miraculously, their chains fell off of them. You know the story, right? You know, if you don't know the story, you can read about it in Acts chapter 16. Well, fast forward now 6 years from that point. Paul is again in prison. This time he's in Rome. It's not his fault. He was falsely accused of bringing Gentile people into the Jewish temple. He was wrongly beaten. He was wrongly arrested. And he finally appealed his case to Caesar. And after 2 years of just trial after trial, finally he's under house arrest, chained between prison guards. Two guards who'd rotate every 6 hours or so. But instead of being bitter and upset and sulking, he decides, oh, look, a captive audience. They need to know about Jesus. Hey, guys, you're probably wondering why I've called you here. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these people were getting saved. Many soldiers, many in Caesar's household even, were getting saved. Paul had the joy of the Lord because it wasn't about himself. Lord, how come I don't have the cool shoes? How come I don't have the newest iPad, newest iPhone? How come I don't have the latest, greatest video game system? I mean, I'm still dealing with Commodore Victrola 64, whatever it was. Why don't I have the newest thing? It wasn't about that. It was about preaching Jesus Christ and about getting people ready for heaven. And that's what Paul was all about. Last Sunday, we covered verses 1 through 8, the greeting. So this night, we're now in verses 9. Beginning with verse 9, going to cover the end of the chapter. We're going to read about the purpose statement in verses 9 and 11, the reason why the Holy Spirit through Paul penned this book, the purpose statement. Verse 9, everybody look there with me. And this I pray, this is what he's praying for them, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He's praying for them in three crucial areas. Number one, their love, their love for God and their love for each other, that it would grow even more. They had a love for God, just like you folks and myself. We have a love for God. And hopefully we have a love for one another. We want to bless each other, do we not? We want to see each other do well. We are concerned about each other's well-being. Right? Should be. God wants that to grow even more so in us, just like he did in the church of Philippi. Also, he wanted them to grow in their knowledge of the scriptures. He wanted them to know the Bible. He wanted them to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. And also in discernment. Do you know what discernment means? It means to be able to determine right and wrong. You know, we live in a day where the world has zero discernment. This world is so messed up. It thinks that right is wrong and wrong is right. It says, the world says, if it feels good, do it. Truth is relative to whatever you think. If you feel like today you're a Norwegian woman, then man, you go right ahead and think that. You identify with that, you go ahead. You identify yourself as a woman today, fine. Go to the women's bathroom. If you identify yourself as a man tomorrow, fine. Go to the men's bathroom. It doesn't matter. That's the world, and it's insane. It's crazy. God says, I want you to grow in discernment. You know, Christian, today we live in a bizarrely confused world. We need discernment. We need to grow in these things. But the most important, in these areas, love, knowledge of the Bible, and discernment, which do you think is probably the most important? Somebody say love. You know why? Knowledge, Jesus is love. That's a good answer, very good answer. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, can make one prideful, but love builds up, love edifies. I don't care how much you know. I want to know how much you care. No one cares how much I know. They want to know if I care. You can have a pastor who's a bumbling goofball from the pulpit, not that I know any like that, but if he cares about people, that's what wins the day. That's what wins the day. And so that's, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How will people know that we belong to him? If you have love for one another. It's that simple, isn't it? So yes, we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to grow in discernment. We need to know the difference between right and wrong, truth and the lie. But more than anything, we need to grow in love. Love for the Lord, love for each other, and love for the lost. To have enough, you know, especially you that are in school. How many of you are in school right now? Not homeschool, but in like regular school. Public school. Not that homeschool is bad. Homeschool is fine. But you that are in public school or even private school, let me tell you something. There are kids that think that death is never going to come and they're living like the devil and it's all about feeling good now. And they're lost. God has put you in a place of unbelievable ministry and outreach to make a huge effect for Jesus Christ. You're never going to have a captive audience like you have right now. You know, you get older, not real old like me, you know, and the people you bump into are just, you know, quick, casual encounters like at Walmart or at, you know, Baby Jack's Barbecue. You're just, hey, how you doing? God loves you. You know Jesus loves you. Okay, great. God bless you. Anything I pray for you for? It's quick. It's over. But you get to see the same young people over and over and over again. Most people, let me tell you something. Most people who accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord do so in their teen years. If you're going to reach somebody, reach out to a teenager. I'm excited about the direction of the youth group now. I have great hopes for what the Lord is going to do through Sergio and Ashley. And I'm asking the rest of us, please be in prayer. Please be willing to step up and help out. Because as it goes with the youth, so it goes with the church. I want to put a challenge out to the youth, also to the adults as well. We need to all hear this. When I was a youth minister, way back in the 80s and early 90s, the 1980s and 90s, I had, actually about six super on fire, in love with Jesus, throw themselves down, do whatever it takes, lovers of Jesus Christ. They were bringing dozens and dozens of kids to our youth group because they knew I would teach the Bible. They knew I would provide worship and that we would pray and that God would make himself real, and he did. And they were bringing tons of kids out, and kids were getting saved. It was a revival and really had very little to do, if anything, with me. These kids were so eager. They would bring their friends and they'd say, "Hey, John, what, dude," because, you know, I'm John Dude, you know, at the time, "Hey, California, hey, dude, John, dude, would you like, dude, fully witness to them?" I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, did, for example, Jeremiah Oss, who later on moved out with us and was our youth pastor for a while, I said, did Jay tell you that Jesus is the only way of salvation?" "Uh-huh." "Did he tell you you need to believe in him so that you can go to heaven and not go to hell?" "Uh-huh." "Did he say you need to receive him as your Savior and Lord?" "Uh-huh." "Would you like to do that now?" "Uh-huh." "Okay, let's pray." I mean, the job had already been done. It's just that people like Jay and Bobby and Nick and Vance and Lisa and Loretta just failed to ask the last question. Would you like to be saved now? But you see, the point is they were so eager. They were bringing people. And God was blessing. God was blessing. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do in our youth group. We're glad for Jared. He's gone on to Erie, Pennsylvania. He sends his love. He wishes he's glad he's there, but he wants to say, "Hey, y'all." And God is beginning to do a brand new baby work up there. But I'm excited to see what God's going to do next, especially among the youth, because I believe God wants to work among the youth, and he wants the not-so-young youth to help out and be a part of this and to see the work of God. How are we going to do it? By love. Loving one another is going to win the day. Show the kids at school that you care, and that's going to win them. Show the coworkers you care, and that's going to win them. That's what it's all about. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care, right? Okay, so Jesus here says, "All will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In verse 10, the Spirit through Paul says, "So that you might grow in the word, in love, and in discernment, that you, with this discernment, may approve of the things that are excellent." See that? Approve of the things that are excellent. What do you give your seal of approval to? What about the music do you listen to? Is it excellent?
"Yeah, it's excellent, dude."
No, not that way. But does it excel in the things of God? Is it excellent? Is it excellent for your mind? You know, like if you eat Captain Crunch and Twinkies and, you know, that's your diet all day and night, and, you know, Big Macs occasionally to supplement. Yeah. If that's your diet all the time, you're going to be sick soon. Well, spiritually, mentally, morally, and otherwise, if our diet is only in things that are carnal, just feeding our flesh, and the music and the movies and television and all, if that's what we're feeding our brains with, then mentally we're going to be sick. We need to approve. I'm not going to let in my life unless it's approved excellent. That's what he's saying here. Have discernment. Don't just settle. You're better than that. Don't settle for whatever it may be. Don't settle for that. Approve of the things that are excellent. that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know what sincere means? When Paul wrote these words, the Holy Spirit through him penning these words to the Philippians, what language was Paul writing this in? Does anybody know? It was the Greek language. The original word here for sincere in the Greek language is, you ready for this? Eilikrinos. Eilikrinos. It means to examine something in the full sunlight and be found faultless. To examine something in the full sunlight and to be found faultless. Here's the point. One day you and I, each one of us alone, are going to be examined in the full sunlight of the Son of God. I'm not going to pick on you, Austin. Not picking on anybody. Austin, insert your name there, whoever. Each one of us are going to stand before Jesus alone. Mom and Dad won't be there. I won't be there. No one else will be there. Preston's not going to be there. May be helpful. I don't know. You, me, all of us standing before Jesus alone, examined in the full blazing sunlight of the glory of the Son of God. If we are only approving of the things that are excellent, we are going to be without fault. That's a promise he makes there. That's why we need to determine now to only approve of the things that are excellent. If we take anything home with us today, let's make it that. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be a good take home? From now on, I'm only going to approve of the things that are excellent so that I will be sincere, eilikrinos, faultless, examined in the full sunlight of God and be found without fault. Now, not to beat the point too much, but the Latin language translates the word sincere as sinceris, which means without wax. Without wax. I want to be without wax. Don't make me a candle. I want to be without wax. What does that mean? Well, in this time, there were many people who sculpted out of marble and stone, making beautiful statues out of these marble, stone, big pieces. And if somebody commissioned an artisan to, I want you to make me an image of a bird or whatever. So, okay, he starts to begin with his chisels. What if he accidentally clips off the beak? And it's not a bird anymore. It's just, you know, it's a Muppet or something. I don't know. So now there's no beak. What does he do? Well, the sneaky ones would take the marble dust and take some wax, and they would mix it up together and then form the part of the beak that he had broken off, and you couldn't tell until after you sold it and the guy got it home and it was a warm day. Then you could tell. Because it wasn't sincere. It wasn't without wax. There's a danger in the life of a believer to allow wax. It looks good. We look very holy, holy, holy. But are we? Are we? We need to be sincere without wax. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. See, he's not saying, I just want you to be okay and good enough. He says, I want you to live your life in such a way that you will be to the glory and praise of God. Imagine God praising you. He will. When you stand before Jesus, he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, we need to live now so that we earn those words when we get before his presence. In verses 12 through 18, Paul's imprisonment actually advanced the gospel. Imagine that. Him being in prison actually did good for the gospel. I want you to know, brethren, or sistren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, to make the gospel go more forward. Now again, what Paul experienced, it certainly wasn't pleasant. He was arrested, beaten, scourged, stoned with stones for you ex-hippies. Taken from friends and family, he was shipwrecked, snake bit by a poisonous snake, just to name a few of the things. But he told the church in Rome that God was still on the throne. This is great. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know that? Everything in your life is working together. Why did God put you in the family you're in? For good. Why does God have you at the school you're at, the job that you are at? Why does God have you there? For good, for his purposes. Now, does it do any good to complain about it? No, we're missing out. And so we are called these things to the, even Paul in prison. Again, not his fault. If it were his fault, like if he were speeding and selling drugs and doing all sorts of bad things, and they caught him, they threw him in, stealing things, and they put him in prison, he couldn't say, oh, well, praise the Lord, I'm just, you know, God's hand is on. No, that's you. You put yourself there. But he was preaching the gospel, and that got him in trouble. And so he can honestly say that even in that situation, all things are working together for good. And it was advancing the gospel. Verse 13 says, so that it, the fact that he was in prison and it was God's hand on his life, has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Even the palace guards and others realize he's not just a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is God's will for Paul to be in prison. You know what else Paul did while in prison, chained between these guards? What other thing did he do? Anybody remember? He slept. Yeah, that's true. He was in Rome and Italy, so he probably ate pizza, if they had pizza back then. God used him to pen this letter to the Philippians and to pen other of the epistles that are now included in the Bible. Pretty cool, huh? Most of the brethren in the Lord, other brothers and sisters, free folk there in Rome, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They saw Paul thriving in prison, active in ministry, fruitful in ministry. They thought, wow, if he can do that and have joy while in chains, then certainly me on the outside, I should be able to do this as well. And they were witnessing as well. Now the latter, out of love, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some with bad motives, and some also from goodwill, others with good motives. Now the former, those with the bad motives, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, they're not being sincere about it, and they suppose that they're adding affliction to my chains. For some reason, some people, they didn't like Paul. Have you ever not been liked? Have you ever been, you know, you realize that person, they don't like me? Well, you know what? Join the club. Some people didn't like Paul. And they thought, well, we're going to preach Christ in this city, get the whole city stirred up. Caesar Nero is going to be mad at Christianity. He's going to take it out on Paul. Let's do that. Let's make it rough for Paul by preaching the gospel. It's kind of twisted, isn't it? But the latter, those who are preaching from goodwill, verse 17, the latter out of love, knowing I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Others love Paul, and they thought, you know, we're going to win this city for Jesus. Nero's going to see the change that God can do in a person's life, and he's going to say, wow, there's something to this Jesus. And so they were preaching Jesus out of love even for Paul. What then? What's the conclusion? Did Paul get mad at those who were mad at him? No. He said only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether with bad motives or good motives, Christ is preached. I don't care what their motives are. I'm just glad that Jesus is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, how does this apply to us? Have you ever watched religious television and you know that that man, that woman on TV begging for money, claiming to be a strong believer in Jesus is just a fake? Anybody see through that? You know, that person's a fake. They're a phony. They have that big old smile, but they're just in it for the money. They're in it to it for themselves. Did you know? And this is hard for me to accept. Some people actually get saved through those ministries. And I'm like, really? Yeah. Sometimes people get, and I love to hear, I've heard many people in the past, in my many years of walking with the Lord, yeah, I was saved in this guy's ministries, that woman's ministries. Now, after time, I realized they were teaching false doctrine and I got out of it, but I was saved through them. And you know what? Praise the Lord. Those phonies were preaching from false pretenses with the wrong motives, but people got saved. Praise the Lord, right? That was Paul's attitude. In verses 19 through 25, may Jesus be magnified by life or by death. For I know that this, you preaching the gospel, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest, my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, it's hard to put ourselves in Paul's sandals because at this moment, Caesar Nero could have walked in and said, put him to death. And they would have. Now, the worst that can happen to some of you young people is your parents walk in your room and say, you're grounded. Like, what do I do? Well, you know he did something, so you're grounded. I mean, what's the worst that could happen to you? For Paul, it could have been his death. Imagine that. But notice he says, even so, great, may Christ be magnified in my body. Verse 21, for to me, as far as I'm concerned, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here's the win-win situation. Because he had an eternal perspective, it was all about heaven. He realized that if he was alive, he's going to preach the gospel, people are going to get saved, saved people are going to be built up in their faith. It was going to translate itself into treasures in heaven for him. But he realized that if he died, then he'd get to go to heaven and enjoy those eternal rewards. So if I live, it's a win. Lay up treasures in heaven. If I die, it's a win. I'll get to enjoy those treasures in heaven. Win-win situation. Pretty cool, huh? And you know why? Because he was living for Jesus, not himself. If we live for ourselves, then it's a lose-lose situation. We're not laying up treasures in heaven, and it may not go well for us on the day of judgment. Those who really live for themselves and don't give their lives to Jesus, it's a lose-lose situation. For the believer, it's win-win. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, you know, if I don't die, this will mean fruit from my labor, treasures in heaven. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. What should I choose? Keep living or go ahead and die? I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know what makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven heaven? Jesus. Wherever he is, that's heaven. I want to be with Jesus, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I realize you need my help in teaching and in guiding the church, Paul's saying to the Philippians. So their advantage was he remains here. His advantage, he goes home to be with Jesus. So which should I choose? Well, Paul, really, you have no choice in the matter. We, hear me, you, me, we have no choice on the day of our death. Do you understand that? Only God can choose whether we live or die. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, there is a time to be born and a time to die. That's it. It's God's determination, not ours. People who commit suicide are outside the will of God. What happens to them, I don't know. I'm not going to even go there. But I can honestly, emphatically say they are outside the will of God, those who try to take their own lives. Completely out. And they are living for self at that point because they're not living for Christ. Because if we're living for Christ, we're going to do all we can to lay up treasures in heaven right now so that when God calls us home, whether by death or by rapture, then his call, we will then enjoy the blessings of having served him on this side. I pray that God would burn within us this hope of heaven so that we can get to the place like Paul to say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. I know God's going to get me out of here and bring me to you to help you, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul just looked forward to the time when he would be released, go back to Philippi, to the church there. They would see him and praise God, the Lord has brought Paul back to us to minister to us. Isn't that awesome? He knew that would happen. What to do though? Until then, verses 27 through 30, stay faithful to Jesus. Only until then, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Approve of the things that are excellent. Don't settle. You're better than that. You're a child of God. You don't need to settle for junk. Approve of the things that are excellent, that you would live a life worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, in the church, later on, we read that there were two women that were at odds with each other, and their drama had spilled over to other people. Now, obviously, this has not happened since those days in the church ever, right? Never have there been two women at odds with each other, and their drama has spilled over into the church since then. I don't want to pick on the women, though I just did. I will say the same with men as well, because men can get a little burr under their saddles as well and be at odds with each other, and their drama can spill over. Right, ladies? Okay, I guess so. Okay. It is vital that the church be unified and be on the same page. Now, I believe God calls a pastor to and gives him a vision for a particular body of Christ. I believe God called me to this area, gave me a vision. I believe that he brings along people who will catch that vision and then assist together cooperatively with me to implement the vision that God has given to me. We talked about that vision a couple Sundays ago. And if you weren't here, you can get the tape. Or get the CD or whatever, download the podcast. God has a vision, a purpose. Now, every church should kind of basically do the same things, yet we all do them a little differently. That's what makes us unique and wonderful, you know, a multidimensional body of Christ around the world. I'm asking, will you help in implementing what I believe to be God's vision that he gave to me for this fellowship, that we, like Philippi, would be of one mind and of one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm asking you young people, will you help in reaching the lost at your school? Even if it's just simply, hey, you know, come and see. We may not have all the fun. I mean, there are churches that have way more fun than our churches. They have so much more money and so much more stuff that, by the way, doesn't matter. Gymnasiums are cool. Do they matter? Yeah? No, okay. Water slide parks inside of churches, they're cool. Do they matter? Starbucks facilities in churches, they're cool. Do they matter? More so than water parks, I think. You know? You know what matters in church? Jesus. His word. Yeah. And it's happening here. You know? We're seeing that in the youth group. We might not have all the fun and junk and stuff that the world thinks is important, that many people in the church thinks is important. But we have Bible. And we have the word of God going forth. And that's worth all that stuff, plus much more. Do other churches do have that? Yes, I'm sure they do. I hope so. But all I know is that God has given us a vision. And God will stir people's hearts. And I'm asking you, young people, help fulfill the vision. Bring people to hear the Bible taught. Stand fast. And verse 28, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of people, which to them is a proof of perdition. If people are against you, then that just means that it's bad for them, going to be bad for them. But to you of salvation, if worldly people are upset at you because you're preaching the gospel. Now, I don't recommend this, but there was this one girl in our youth group that was a little different. Again, this is in California. And I said, if you believe that Jesus was coming back tomorrow at 2 o'clock, and it was a Sunday night I was saying this, I said, wouldn't you tomorrow be running through the halls of your school screaming out, Jesus is coming soon? I said, wouldn't you do that? And they said, oh, yeah. I said, well, you know what? He might come back tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Guess what this girl did the next day? She got in trouble. She was running through the halls, screaming her head off, Jesus is coming back soon! He's coming back soon! And, you know, they took her into the office, and I had to talk with her. I said, you know what? Good girl. Good girl. I said, you know, now, okay, probably not the wisest time. Maybe at lunchtime, but not while classes are going on. Probably not the right time. But, you know, you got to appreciate that holy boldness. I'm not saying tomorrow you need to run through your classrooms and Jesus, stand up all the teachers. Okay, X over Y times 2A, what is this? Jesus is coming soon! Math doesn't matter now! You know, whatever you would say. I'm giving these kids bad ideas, aren't I? But if they're mad at you, it's because they honestly are not going to heaven. And it proves that you are. When the world is happy with you, if you can go hang out with the gangbangers and the drug doers and just the sleep arounders and all, and everybody thinks you're cool and fine, you got to ask yourself, am I living for Christ? Or am I living for me? If you blend into the world, oh, that's bad. Beware when the world speaks well of you, for so they did the false prophets, Jesus said. But blessed are you when the world persecutes you. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Verse 29, it has been granted on behalf of Christ. You know, God has blessed you, and on behalf of Christ, he has blessed you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. I don't want to burst any bubbles, but did you realize that suffering is part of God's package deal for us? You realize that? Trusting in Jesus gets us into heaven, no problem. Jesus promises abundant life right here, right now, no problem. But with the abundance of God's blessings, intermixed with it are also an abundance of trials and tribulations. But suffering's good. Suffering strengthens us. It prepares us for more fruitful service, greater heavenly reward. If you suffer greatly and you still believe in Jesus, that's a powerful testimony. If you're standing strong for Jesus, even though you've gone through the ringer, what can the world say? What they will say is, look, you're sincere. You've been examined in the sunlight. You've been through the ringer, and you're still standing for Jesus. You got no wax in you. You're solid. That's what it's all about. You know, again, God wants to move us to this place of being sincere so that, as we would say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When? While you're living for Christ. And should the Lord call us home sometime? That's only gain. That's win as well. We are in a win-win situation as long as we are in Jesus. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, the encouragement that we have to truly approve of those things that are excellent. Lord, I pray you would remind us of those things. To approve of those things that are excellent, not settle for stuff that doesn't matter. But Lord, to live our lives in such a way that people could look at us and say, that's a Christian. Look at the way they live. Look at the way they love. Lord, that we would see you do a work of revival, especially among the young people today. Lord, we pray for revival for the youth. I pray for a revival in each one of these schools that these kids are in. That, Lord, they would be so on fire for you. And we would just see an explosion happen of young people at this fellowship. Because you're coming back soon. Either for each of us one at a time or all together, you're coming back soon. No time to waste. And so, Lord, may we be devoted to the premise that to live is for Christ, but to die is gain. Win-win.